Father in heaven, I thank you that you once again can be with us. I ask that you may speak to us and again send us your Holy Spirit for understanding and direction. In Jesus' name, amen. So we left off yesterday by, first of all, talking about how to study the Bible and empower your devotional life. And we started looking at seven points or steps to empower your Bible study. And now we're at point number three. We talked in the beginning about organize and prioritize and then surrender. And now we're talking about digging deep. And we talked about the importance of asking questions as you're studying. And I give you, we went through three phases and I showed you an example from John. Was it John chapter 10, I think, verse 27? And how we can apply it. And so it's observation. As you read, we have to ask ourselves, what is the text saying? Number two, interpretation. Interpret the text. What does it mean? Think about it and pray and, you know, try to understand the original intent of the writer and what God wants to communicate through it. What does it mean? You know, it can be many things. And then number three, apply it. Apply it to your own life. Ask yourself, do I need to heed a warning? Is there a warning here? Is there an example for me to follow? How can I apply this? How does it speak to me in my situation right now? And there are several other methods, and I could have even included more things here, but for the sake of time, you know, I'm just going to mention some of them. There's even more. You can do a topical study based on a topic and dig deep in you know, to look up texts in the Bible, what the Bible is saying about, let's say you want to look up the topic prayer, or, you know, you go to, you know, how can you pray? How was Jesus praying? How was the disciples praying? And the prophets and so on. And we'll get a deeper understanding upon a certain topic. And, you know, maybe, well, so basically you can analyze your topic by digging deeper. And then, well, of course, this will also avoid to build a doctrine upon just one text or two Bible texts that some people are doing. But we need to look at the Bible as a whole and look at, you know, at a certain topic, look up all the things said about the topic to get, if you want, a clear understanding. I mean, if you take the topic of hell, if you look up a few Bible texts about hell and build a doctrine upon it, you can misunderstand it. If you look upon all of them together that talks about hell, it will be hard to misunderstand it. Because you will find out that the majority of our Bible texts are so clear what is happening when we die. And in the ultimate, you know, you can just go to John chapter 3, verse 16. What does it say? For so God loved the world that he gave it his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So that means he will give everlasting life to those who receive his Son and believe in him. But those who don't, what will happen to them? Perish. Does that mean eternal torment in hell? No, perish. Perish means perish. So only with a simple text as that, I mean, you can see what, you know, what it's all about, what the gospel is about, but also what will happen with the lost. Anyhow, we can make a word study, which is actually very important. I often look up words, you know, because Greek and Hebrew is such rich languages. It's not like Danish or English or whatever. It's very deep, and even the names have a meaning in the Bible. I mean, we talk about Daniel, which means, what does Daniel mean, you know? God is my judge. And, you know, it gets so exciting when you start to look closer. And let's say you take the word love, the word love in English and in Danish, I mean, it's only one word. How many words of love do you have in the Greek, in the Bible? Do you know? You have agape love and so on. You have four different words for love. So if you go to study what they actually mean and look upon them in context, you will get an understanding, wow, this is, you know, different dimensions of love, and then you have a gap which exceeds them all. So if your topic is prayer, for instance, look up, use your computer, searching the Bible for instance, the word, well, then you need to look up, obviously, the word pray, praying, different forms of it, prayed, prayer, asking, intercession, crying or cried, supplication, petition, and, you know, so you need to look up some synonyms to get, if you want to find all the areas, you know, where it talks about prayer and make a thorough study. Often when we are sitting down to do our devotions, often we're, you know, we can come from joking around in one moment to the one moment of praying. That's going to be hard to be focused or studying God's word. You know, I heard that for Muslims, for instance, they have some certain preparations before they're praying, and that preparations can help to get focused. We talked about earlier how you can get focused as you wake up in the morning. But we need to take it seriously. That's my point. I mean, we joke around in one moment and then we go and read. It's gonna affect our reading. I mean, we have other things in our mind. If you read a love letter from someone, I think it's very likely that you will read it more than once. You will value it. You will read so... You will make sure you don't miss any word or anything between the lines. You will study it. What if we treated the Bible in the same way? We treated it as a love letter to us personally. That could help us to understand. Then we have, it's a quote from Christ's Obelisk on page 111. Well, White says, "It is essential for young and old not only to read God's word, but to study it with wholehearted earnestness, praying and searching for truth as for a hidden treasure. Those who do this will be rewarded, for Christ will quicken the understanding." And, you know, this is what we do. I mean, sometimes we read it, but she says, but we shouldn't not only read it, we should study it. Like searching for a treasure. I mean, that's digging deep. This is really digging deep. And we should put it like this. We don't read the Bible to fulfill a daily obligation. We should study the Bible and spend time in the Word to know God and understand His love for us and His plan for us so that we can learn to become like Him. It's only when we treat it like that we will be blessed. But if we treat it like an obligation, as something I just have to do, we're not going to get blessed. In Education, page 260 and 261, it says, "Many," and this is quite profound, "many, even in their seasons of devotion, fail of receiving the blessing of real communion with God. They are in," what? "Too great haste. With hurried steps they press through the circle of Christ's loving presence, pausing perhaps a moment within the sacred precincts, but not waiting for His counsel. They have no time to remain with the divine teacher. With their burdens, they return to their work. These workers can never attain the highest success until they learn the secret of strength. They must give themselves to think, to pray, to wait upon God for a renewal of physical, mental, and spiritual power. Not a pause for a moment in His presence, but personal contact with Christ, to sit down in companionship with Him. This is our need." What does that tell you? Don't read hastily. Study it. Read it again, reread the contents. Compare with different translations. Like I said, look up the the original words also. There are some free softwares out there, and I will show you later what you can get or how you can do that. And also, we shouldn't expect to understand the Bible at once and to get exactly everything at once. It's okay that we don't understand everything. We can go back later and study things again. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven. He says, it's like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. And Wine's comments, she says, about this, she says, the field containing the treasure represents the word of God. So that's the field, the word of God. Now, what's the treasure? Let's keep reading. As the treasure was found in this field, so by earnest searching, the treasure is found in scriptures. The Bible is God's great lesson book, his great educator. All true science is contained in the Bible. Every branch of knowledge may be found by searching the Word of God, but few are true Bible students. Few understand that it contains instruction not only in spiritual matters, but in all branches of knowledge. So if the field is the Bible, the Word of God, the field is the Word of God, and it has a treasure in there, what does the treasure represent? It's the gospel. Ellen White, she says, it's the gospel. That's the treasure. And this, we have to dig deep in order to get it. And this is not only instruction in spiritual matters, she says, but in all branches of knowledge. It's going to aid us in all areas of life. It's going to make us wiser, happier. It's a treasure in there we need to seek for. Steps to Christ, page 90, says, as the miner discovers veins of precious metal concealed beneath the surface of the earth, so will he who perseveringly searches the word of God as for a hid treasure find truth of the greatest value, which are concealed from the view of the careless seeker. So that means if you're a careless seeker, if you're just looking at the surface, something is hidden from you. It's concealed. You can't see it. Why? Because you don't dig deep. How many of you like exercising? I've seen some of you are doing it. I like exercising. Some of you may know, I mean, it takes some time to get warmed up. How much time would you say? Does anyone of you know how long it takes for the body to kind of get warmed up? And there's a certain point where the body starts getting more benefit from the exercise you're doing. Does anyone know? For instance, jogging. I've heard it takes about 15 minutes. That's when the real benefit comes. Of course, if you jog 15 minutes, that's better than nothing. But after this time, you're going to get more benefit out of it. You know, I would say it's a little bit the same with God. If you want to spend time with God, you know, seek for the blessing. It takes some time to get warmed up in the Word of God and in prayer, in a sense. Then, you know, if as you seek God, you'll get blessed. Okay, so we talked earlier about we need to ask questions as we study. And, you know, you can put yourselves into the stories. Look at the different characters and imagine how it is for them. What they are thinking, how it affects their lives. And that's also another study you could do, actually. A person, like a character study. Look up everything that is said about one person in the Bible and all the scripture and see. Kind of biography study. And also, the Bible contains symbols, symbolism, especially in the prophecies. But there are, you can find it elsewhere too, you know, there are types of certain things. There are another thing, of course, that you will be highly blessed. I don't know how many of you have memorized the Word of God, like done an effort in memorizing, like been trying to pick it to mind, yeah? This is a great blessing. Did Jesus memorize God's word? Did he know it by heart? Over and over again, he would quote the word. He memorized it. Why did he, how did he fight temptations? In you know, as soon as he was baptized, started his ministry, what happened? He was led into where? The wilderness. And then what happened? The devil tempted him. How did he answer? It is said. The word says, referring to the Bible, and even the devil quoted it. And unless we know the word of God, we will get tricked. So memorizing the Bible can help us to guard against sin and temptations. Psalms 119 verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We could have had a whole lecture only about memorizing the word of God, but I would encourage you to do so. There are many ways that can help you to do it, but we don't have time, unfortunately, to talk about that. Pray God's word. As you read it, pray about it. You know, pray about what you read. Give me understanding, Lord. How can I do this? Lord, help me to be like Daniel or like Joseph, these heroes of faith, and help me to shun evil as much as these. As Daniel lives in the Babylonian influence, Lord, help me as I'm have Babylonian influence around me in this world. Lord, help me to stand firm to your word and purpose in my heart. You know, pray God's word. You know, the word is a little bit like the ocean. Here you see the ocean. This is Spain. This is Alicante. Quite nice climate there. Lived there for some months last year. Anyhow, so you see the ocean, and you see some nice mountains in the background. So you see the ocean, you see it from far away, and it's pretty beautiful as you see it. It's quite fresh and good. But if you look closer, does it get more beautiful or less beautiful? I would say more beautiful. If you get close to 1 centimeter of it, this is from Norway. 1 centimeter of it, you will see, or a few centimeters, you will see something, creatures in the sea, and you will see more what is actually inside ocean. This is how it is with the word of God. The closer, the deeper we dig, the more beautiful it gets. So let's take a look at how you can use some study tools. Use dictionaries. There's a dictionary called Strong's, and it's all often integrated in Bible software, so you can find it online. It's a Greek and Hebrew dictionary, and it looks up the word, and I will highly recommend that. It will help you to understand certain words and names of the Bible. Then use commentaries. Use the spirit of prophecy. There's a lot of comments there, and I don't know if you have the software, but if you don't have the software of Ellen White's writings, you can find it online. You can, for instance, many times I put in a Bible text to see if she says something about it. Look up the references in your Bible. That's also very helpful. And then there's some online resources. A fairly new one here, I don't know if you know it, BibleTools.info. Check that out. Because there, you put any Bible text, this is made by an Adventist, any Bible text, and what comes up is commentaries, Adam Clark and Matthew Henry, but also the Seventh-day Adventist commentary on the Bible, and Ellen White quotes. Very, very good. I mean, if you don't have the Seventh-day Adventist commentary in book form, which I don't, this is helpful. This is very helpful. You have blueletterbible.org. There you can also look up, you know, the dictionary in the Greek and Hebrew. And also, what you can do there, you can look up a word and see where all the places in the Bible it is written. And also you can listen to how to pronounce it and so on. And also use Google. I do that sometimes. I Google a text and I also use, I mean, you can use other, you know, for instance, Amazing Facts has quite a lot of resources there. They have a radio program and many questions about Bible texts, and you can search for that, and you have many sermons. You can look up sermons and lectures based on Bible references, and they have study guides and booklets, etc. So you can even Google something together with Amazing Facts, and we'll see if they say something about it or other other websites as well. Then use software. So I have a Mac, so I use something called Eloquent. It's a free Bible software. You can download Bibles, and you can also download the Greek and Hebrew lexicon and commentaries. And if you have Windows, you can use eSword or something else. And also on the smartphone, you can use. We talked about journaling to take notes that will help you, and God can, you know, use that, and you can go back later, and it will help with the process of things you have studied. And now, number five, apply. We have talked about it also, but apply it to your life, your situation. And there are four good steps that we partly have looked at. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, Ezra 7, verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." So he prepared his heart. We need to prepare our heart through prayer. Number two, he sought God through his word. He was seeking the law. And then, what did he do? He was going to do it. He applied it. Number three, and number four is also applying in a sense. It's teaching it. It's witnessing. It's sharing what you have read in his word. So prepare through prayer. Seek God through his word. And then practically apply it, and then teach it. Ask yourself, how can I apply it to my situation? What is God telling me? How does he want to transform me? And by the way, God has promised, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, what does it say? "And you shall seek me and find me, and you shall search for me with all your heart." So seeking God through his word, he has promised that we will find him. So, but actually this means that you can study the Bible every day and do it diligently, but unless you share it, if you keep it to yourself, you're not going to grow. If you just let it be there. Ellen White, she says, "Spiritual growth depends upon giving to others the light that God has given you." This is love, you know. We have to apply it also here. We cannot just, in a selfish way, in a sense, just read and study. We can't read without being transformed. And if we are transformed, if we realize that we talked about yesterday also, being ambassadors for Christ, we want to share the good news we find here as we dig deep and study God's word. We have one more quote here from Reflecting Christ. "The more one tries to explain the word of God to others with a love for souls, the plainer it becomes to himself." So again, if you love others, and in this case you love others by sharing by explaining God's word, it may also bless you. It may become plainer to you. So that's a blessing. Number six, study something relevant. We touched on this earlier, and it's not that you never can read something randomly. I think that, that can be okay as God leads. But also study something relevant. And, you know, Daniel has a good example of this. In Daniel 9, did he study something relevant? He discovered the prophecy talking about the 70 years in captivity. He studied it. It was relevant for his time, and what happened? He got so blessed. He had such a blessed experience by it. You see, he's pouring out his heart to God. And then what happened? Gabriel came and gave the 490-year prophecy. Such a blessing. He was blessed by studying something relevant. So, when we need oil in our lamps for daily living and for our lives. So, and we also, you know, in this time, what is relevant for us? Many things. In your personal lives, you have many things. In general, we have a time of trouble ahead of us as Christians. And, So we can look at things in big perspective and smaller things. Maybe you need to make, all of us, for instance, we have to prepare for the times coming ahead. So you have, for instance, in Matthew 24, verse 15, Jesus himself, he says, when you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. So the abomination that makes desolate is talking about the union of secular and the religious. And Jesus says, you know, you need to study this to be prepared. And for us, now is the time to prepare for these things. Now is the time to study these things. But also take your daily experience. If you're a student, for instance, at a secular university, try to find out, you know, is there someone in the Word of God that is in the same situation as me? There are many. You have Daniel, right? We talked about it. He was at a highly secular university, if you want. He was studying in Babylon. So maybe you can learn some lessons from him. Maybe you can learn some lessons from Esther, who was, you know, who became the queen of a country. And then Joseph, also in Egypt. We have Moses, yeah, who was also there. So you have people in a secular environment. Maybe you can learn something from that as you are in a secular university or studying. So just ask yourself, you know, what is relevant? And here are some steps in order for you to figure it out. And write down a list of things in your life that is important right now. Maybe you have to make decisions. Maybe you are studying at the university and so on. And then just write some keywords that you're dealing with in your life. And then number two, prioritize one of them. Find out which one, you know, which is the most impacting right now, which is the most urgent. Prioritize it. And then organize. Write down passages that you think deal with this, and maybe you can get help from some others and ask around, and look for synonyms, and then go to the Bible and find and look at the, you know, choose the right literature, choose the right places where to start and organize it and study. This is going to empower your devotions for sure, because then it helps you to stay focused. It helps you to get excited. Well, you know, I'm seeking something that is relevant to me now, that should make us excited. We learned yesterday that devotion empowers. And we talked about how devotion is, you know, means to be loyal, to have a passion for something, to really... give of yourself about something. And so it's not only about your devotions, but in this case it is how you can empower your devotional life, and how, or devotion to God, we need to get that empowered. Okay, so study something relevant. Number seven, make it Christ-centered. This is also very important. 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Education, page 125 to 126. The central theme of the Bible, the theme about which every other in the whole book clusters, is the redemption plan, the restoration in the human soul of the image of God. From the first intimation of hope in the sentence pronounced in Eden to that last glorious promise in Revelation, they shall see his face and his name shall be in their foreheads. The burden of every book and every passage of the Bible is unfolding of this wondrous theme, man's uplifting, the power of God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He who grasps this thought has before him an infinite field for study. He has the key that will unlock to him the whole treasure house of God's Word. So this is the theme that is above all other, Christ and him crucified. And here comes something interesting. Christ is often called a second Adam, right? We know that. What does the name Adam mean? It actually means man. Christ is a second man. And if you read in the Bible, those who preceded Christ, you will find there are many types of Christ. And this is when the Bible starts getting even more exciting. Look at Abel, for instance. Is Jesus the second Abel? Well, take Abel. He was faithful to the instruction how to worship God as he sacrificed. But then he got killed. What about Jesus? He was faithful in his worship to his Father and his mission, and then he got killed. You know, you see, so when we read about Abel, we can ask ourselves, is there a type here of Christ? Can I see Christ in what I'm reading here? Yeah, I can. There's some similarities. Wow, that's exciting. And then it reminds you of Christ, and it gets so powerful by just doing that. And you have David. He was called a man after God's own heart. He watched the sheep, and then he killed the enemy by bruising the head. That was Goliath, right? So he guarded the sheep. What about Christ? He watched over the sheep, the household of Israel, over us still. A man after God's own heart, faithful to his task. And when he died on the cross, he bruised the enemy's head. Because what does the word Golgotha mean? It means the place of a skull. And it was, you know, prophecy from Genesis that he shall bruise his head, the serpent's head. That was Christ who did that. So it gets very exciting when we start asking us these questions. Is this a type of Christ that I read about here? Did I study? Can I see Christ in this? What can I learn about God? What can I learn about Christ in this passage, whatever you're reading? I don't know if you've heard this quote before. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Have you heard it? This is a good one. And this should be, what's the main thing for us? Christ and what he's doing for us. That's the main thing. We need to keep that. We need to, yeah. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. It always has to be the main thing. And seeing this in the context of the great controversy. You know, if we would have had time, I could even have given you, take the, you know, you have the new start, the health principles, right? You know those? You should know by now since we have had a health expo, but, well, this is an acronym for all the 8 health keys. You can even take all of them and apply it how you can study the Word of God. I tried. I was like, wow, I tried as I studied. You have, first one, nutrition. A symbol of, you know, also spiritual food like that we talked about. You know, how you can ask yourself, how can I get spiritually full by what I'm reading now? You have exercise. The Bible talks about exercise to make yourself approved, you know, by through the Word. Is there something I need to that I can apply to, you know, exercise my faith? You have water, the living water, you know, and sunshine, witnessing we're supposed to shine for others, and you know, you can go on, and it's there are so many ways you can that can help you to stay focused as you study. Now, finally, the remaining part now, not so much. I hope we're going to talk a little bit about, more in particular, about the prayer life, how you can empower your prayer life. There were two parents, they were telling some good night, well, actually, they were doing good night prayers with their child, their son, and, you know, as they finished, he started crying, and you know, he bowed down and cried. And he said, "More Jesus, more Jesus." And they tried to finish, you know, 3 times. And he kept saying that, "More Jesus, more Jesus." When was the last time you said, "More Jesus," when you finished your devotions? Are you passionate about praying? Do you believe there is power in prayer? If you stop breathing now for 5 to 10 minutes, what's going to happen to you? Yeah, you're going to die, right? And you see here on the screen, prayer is the breath of the soul. Without prayer, do you think the spiritual life will die? Definitely it will. In messages to young people, the quote continues. Prayer is the breath of the soul. It's the secret of spiritual power. No other means of grace can be substituted and the health of the soul be preserved. Prayer brings the heart into immediate contact with the wellspring of life and strengthens the sinew and muscle of the religious experience. Neglect the exercise of prayer or engage in prayer spasmodically now and then, as seems convenient, and you lose hold on God. So, in other words, if you're a follower of Christ, it's impossible to stay without prayer. Some of us, we don't pray much more than in church and for our meals. Some of us in church, we have a dead prayer life. I don't know about you. Take this man, a man of prayer. I don't know if you know George Miller. Have you heard of him? I just heard some wonderful stories about him. So he once was on a ship. He was going to a speaking engagement. This was on a Wednesday. And he started getting foggy. So he was there on the ship and he went to the captain. And because he had to go slower now. And he said, "Captain, I must be in Quebec, Canada, on Saturday evening." So it was Saturday afternoon. And captain said, "It's impossible. I mean..." And he said, "Well, if your ship cannot take me, God will provide another way for me to go there. I have never broken an engagement in 57 years, he said. "Well, I would help you," captain said. "But how can I? I'm helpless." And George... he said, "Let us go down to the chart room and pray." So the captain looked at George and he thought to himself, I mean, is he from a lunatic institution or what? I mean, Mr. Miller, do you know how dense the fog is? I mean, can't you see this fog?" And George Miller replied, "No. My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." Then he got now down on their knees, and George, he started praying. One of the most simple prayers. And he said this, "O Lord, if it is consistent with your will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes. You know the engagement you made for me in Quebec Saturday. I believe it is your will." The captain thought, you know, this prayer is rather childish. What's he doing? I mean, so when he finished, the captain was going to pray now. But George put his hand on his shoulder. "No, don't pray. First of all, you don't believe he will. Second, I believe he has. And there's no need for you to pray about it." So the captain looked at him and said, George Miller told him, "I have known my Lord for 47 years, and there has never been a single day that I have failed to gain an audience with the king." Yesterday we talked about this, an audience with the king. "Get up, captain, and open the door, and you will find that the fog is gone." He got up, and the fog was gone. How is your prayer life? You know, Miller, he spent hours in daily prayer. And he got thousands and thousands of prayer answers. He wrote them in a journal, his answers. And it's so many amazing stories. I haven't heard a lot about him, but I mean, this is really amazing, I think. And he read through the Bible 4 times in 1 year. Devotion empowers. So how shall we pray? Maybe several of you are familiar with the Acts prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So adoration, you know, we praise God. We need to take time to praise Him. Confession, confess our sins. And then thanksgiving, be thankful for the things in our lives, and there are so many of them. Supplication, requests to God. And we, you know, you can find these four ingredients. You can find them in Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9. If we had time, we could go there. But we don't. And we can find it also in Jesus' prayer, the Lord's prayer, how He taught us to pray. And I want you to say, the Lord's prayer was not intended to be repeated merely as a form, but it is an illustration of what our prayers should be. Simple, earnest, and comprehensive. So if you look at what, you know, what we need, these are the four ingredients we need in a powerful prayer. We need to take time to thank God, to praise Him. And then we have in Psalm 77, verse 13, not sure what it says in Danish, but in the King James it says, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary." So can we expect to find some of these things even in the sanctuary? Let's take a look. You know, you can call it, if you want, the sanctuary prayer. And when I learned this, I got excited about it. I started praying according to the sanctuary model. But when we use a model, we have to be careful so that it doesn't become a form, you know. But we find things in the sanctuary that can help our prayer life to know what to pray for. It's really amazing. Because God said, "My ways in the," or it says, "His ways in the sanctuary." So first, when a sinner came with a lamb or whatever it was to sacrifice, he came first where? He came to the gate, to the door. It says in Psalms 100, verse 4, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise." So, how often do you give praise and thanksgiving to God? You know, you can ask the question. If you don't know what to be thankful for, ask God, "What can I be thankful for? Show me." He will show you. There's so much. But you may ask, you know, how can I be so thankful? I'm having so many struggles in my life. I have so many trials. How can I be thankful? You can even be thankful for your trials because God allows them for your good. And praise the Lord for that. If I wouldn't have known that, I would have given up a long time ago. But praise the Lord. He's merciful and He takes care of us. But let's make some things clear, because some of us, we don't know the difference between thanksgiving and praise. Maybe some of you do. Can you help me? What's the difference? Absolutely. So, yeah, okay, so exactly. Praise is something, not what God has done, but for who He is. Praise Him for who He is, His character, His attributes. Talk about Him and His name. You know, but, you know, think about who He is, and this alone can change your attitude. And thanksgiving is thanking God for what He has done for us and what He will do, right? So that's the difference. This is, praising God is adoration. Adoration, thanksgiving, praise and thanksgiving. You can also sing to God, sing praises to Him. By singing, that's, you know, that's a way of praising Him. Depends on the song, of course. But if it's a good biblical song, so it'd be praises to God. Then the sinner would come, well, he would confess his sin on this lamb. And what is sin? What is sin? The transgression of the law. Okay, so it's about breaking God's law. So we can come, or, you know, the four first commandments is about what? A relationship between us and God. And the last six, a relationship with others. Okay, so we can come to God and we can even ask Him. If we have known sins, well, we can ask ourselves, you know, okay, how have I sinned against God? How have I sinned against my neighbor? And think about that for a moment as you pray. meditate by God may remind you of something. But there is nothing that can separate you from Christ's love, no matter how sinful you feel. And, you know, you can trust that if you confess your sins, He will free you from them. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, as it says. So, you can claim Christ's sacrifice on the cross, which the altar sacrifice is a symbol of. And then you go to the laver. That's the third way there. And the priests had to cleanse themselves free from the blood, from anything before they entered into the sanctuary. And we can claim that Christ will cleanse us as we have confessed our sins. He will cleanse us. He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Christ wants to give us the water of life. And this also should make us want to forgive others. Then we get into the holy place. Yeah, I don't know what's going on with this one. Oh, here we go. And what do we find there? Find a showbread. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And also, we know that the bread is a symbol of God's word. We have two stacks of bread, one with six, another one with six. In the Bible, we have how many books? 66. This can remind us of God's promises that He will supply for our needs. We can come with a request to Him here. Supplication. Ask God to supply your needs. Come to Him with your worries, with your petitions. God, help me today in your service. Help, protect me today. Be with my family, or, you know, I'm struggling in school. Please help me. Come to Him. Claim. You can also claim God's word, because in the sanctuary there were always bread on the table. God's promises, God's word is always there, and we can claim them. So if you have problems in your life, it's because God wants to do something great. It's because God wants to mold your character and help you to behold Him rather than the waves around you. Listen to this quote here that should make us pray. From second, or select the messages, volume 2. Page 377, ministering angels are waiting about the throne to instantly obey the mandate of Jesus Christ to answer every prayer offered in earnest living faith. Every prayer. There are angels that are just waiting for you to pray so that they can act and answer your prayers. That's amazing. And then we have the candlestick, and where you can pray for the Holy Spirit. You know, we have the oil there. And the light, symbol of the Holy Spirit. Pray for the Holy Spirit in your life to enlighten you, to guide you. And help, ask God. I'm asking God every morning, Lord, please help me to understand your voice and to listen to it and to follow it. Ask for help to become more an efficient witness for others in this world. So, how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Look at the fruits of the Spirit, and you will know. And God longs to give us these fruits. Then you have the altar of incense. You can pray, this smoke will go over the veil to the most holy place where God dwells. And it says, you can pray for others. I talked about I told you earlier that I have a prayer list that I pray, and here could be a time to pray for others. It says in Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, about Christ, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. Christ is pleading. He has been pleading with tears for you, for all the people in this world. Jesus was a man of prayer. So, you can pray here at the altar of incense, the supplication for the need of others. Pray for others. It will be a blessing for you as well to see how God powerful can change people's lives because of your prayers. We just read that the ministering angels are just waiting for you to pray so that they can work and act. Then in the most holy place, there is God's presence. Take time to listen to God's reply to you. Maybe he has something to tell you. Maybe he reminds you of a Bible text or something. A few quotes and then we're done. And here's how you can have more power in your own prayers. If you feel, you know, that my prayers are stopping in the ceiling, they don't go up, and then they bounce down and hit me on the head. If you feel like that sometimes, listen to this. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 317. We are too sparingly of giving thanks. If the loving kindness of God called forth more thanksgiving and praise, we would have what? Far more power in prayer. We would abound more and more in the love of God and have more bestowed to praise him for. You who complain that God does not hear your prayers, change your present order and mingle praise with your petitions. When you consider his goodness and mercies, you will find that he will consider your wants. Praise and thanksgiving. She says we should do this more. This will make our prayers get much more powerful. So, what is the result of these ingredients? If you pray, adoration, praise and thanksgiving, you confess your sins, you also pray, come in supplication before God. Acts, the Acts prayer, what will the result be? The self will cease. Number two, the Holy Spirit may dwell in us. Number three, we will be more thankful and praise God more. Number four, there will be far more power in prayer. Number five, we'll get to love for souls and lead them to Christ. This is what prayer will do. And this is a big blessing. Here's a quote from written by the hand of Ellen White in her own Bible, in her own handwriting. I don't know any other place it exists. I don't know where it is from, but she wrote this. Pray till prayer makes you forget your own wishes and leaves or merges them into God's will. The divine wisdom has given us prayer, not as a means to obtain the good things of earth, but as a means whereby we learn to do without them. Not as a means to escape evil, but as a means to whereby we become strong to meet it. You can keep a prayer journal also. You can write down your requests. I have a prayer journal. I should use it more often. But what I put there, I put my requests and I put the space for answer. This is what George Miller did. When you have a bad day, you can go back and read how God has blessed you and answered your prayers. You can even write down praise and thanksgiving. You can write songs to God and sing them if you want. And you will see how good God is. So, in conclusion, how long? Maybe some of you are asking this: how long should I pray and study in my devotions? That's a quite common question. What would you say? What would you answer to that? So, a tough question, isn't it? Yeah. How much exactly? So pray until you know that you have been in his presence. Pray and study. You know, if you don't feel blessed or moved, have you been in his presence? Pray and study that you have been in the presence of God and until he has blessed you. Of course, I know there are days when you wake up late and you have almost no time and you have to rush off to work. I mean, I'm not telling you to go and skip work and skip an exam in school because you didn't spend 2 hours with God before. You know, so it can be different. Some days it can, you know, you can be blessed by reading 15 minutes, 10 minutes. You can be very blessed, even 5 minutes. And you can feel you've been in his presence. He has touched and moved you. But other times, It can take longer before you really feel you have been in his presence. So here's a little funny, or what can I say? Acronym, yeah, MMS. Can help us to also simple thing how to study the Bible. Well, the first one is Messiah. What does it say about Messiah? What does it tell me about Christ? M, the second M, me. What does it talk, what does it tell me personally? How can I apply it to my life? And then S, salvation. How, you know, does it tell me something, how I can be saved, or something I need to avoid, or something, you know, that's about coming in danger of losing eternal life? So God, He wants to restore His image in us, and He wants to send us an MMS. We need to turn on our phones and be alert, and it's a great image that He wants to send us. So it takes time. It takes time. The bigger picture loaded, the longer time it takes, and we need to be patient how God is working with us. But seek Him in devotions and in general in life. And we know that the Holy Scriptures, as we read in 2 Timothy, are able to make us wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And two more quotes here. It says in Christ's overtly, search, oh search, the precious Bible with hungry hearts. Explore God's Word as the miner explores the earth to find veins of gold. Never give up the search until you have ascertained your relation to God and His will in regard to you. So be aware that Satan is trying to distract you from studying His Word. But we need to seek Him, search the Scripture so deep with hungry hearts. And don't miss the center. We read about that. There is one thing we have to keep in front of our minds, and it's Christ and Him crucified. So, three steps to empowered living, empowered by prayer, empowered by God's Word, empowered by testifying. Don't keep it to yourself. As Christ fills you with His living water, it will overflow and you want to give it to others. You can't keep it to yourself. Devotion empowers. So, how many of you want to say, I want to empower my devotional life? Amen. I want God to empower mine. I hope the same for you. So, let us dig deep into God's Word and let us come to Him in prayer. And don't forget praise and thanksgiving. Let's stand up and pray together. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your Word. It's so powerful and so deep. Help us not to miss it. Help us not to miss the treasure that we have to dig for. And Lord, I pray that You may help us to get blessed by abiding with You, by spending time with You in prayer and in Your Word. And through the day, Lord, you know the Word says, pray without ceasing. It's not something we just do as a ritual, whether it's praying or reading. I mean, it's something that is part of our life. Give us a love for You and Your Word and studying Your Word, as we talked about yesterday. And please empower our lives, empower our devotions, and help us to also share it with others. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.